At my last doctor's appointment, I got some bad news about my health. He was seeing some warning signs of both diabetes and hypertension, which unfortunately runs in the family. Many of my blood relatives take, you know, the high blood pressure pills, and my uncle, you know, lost his sight due to his diabetes. And it was my excessive weight gain that set off those two conditions to disturbing levels. And so, surprise, surprise, on top of the two medications I've been taking, my doctor said, you really got to start eating right and begin exercising regularly. You know, since I'm over 30 pounds heavier since getting back to the hectic pace of parish life 3 years ago, after serving on the faculty at the seminary, which was a much steadier schedule, so it made scheduling exercise a lot easier. Now, don't get me wrong, I love my work of proclaiming the gospel and serving God's people. That's part of the reason why I find it difficult to do what the doctor says, because I'd much rather work than exercise. I love being a priest, but if I want to be a priest for a long time, I have to do what Dr. Chavy says. So just like the two sons, when I was in that doctor's office, and today in the parable, it said, you know, one of the two sons said, yes, sir. But I did that, but unfortunately, just like that same son, as you may have guessed, in these last few months, I haven't done what I know I should do. And so just like one of the sons in the parable, my good intentions are not enough. Right? There's that old pithy quote that says, the road to hell is paved with? Yes, the road to hell is paved with good intentions. Good intentions are not enough. You know, diabetes and hypertension could care less about my good intentions. My good intentions don't stop the blurry vision and the numbness in my legs that happens, you know, at times. So this Sunday's gospel was a wake-up call for me with regards to my physical health and how my lifestyle has to change a little bit, my diet and exercise, lest I put myself in dangerous risk. But what Jesus is driving at with all of us in this parable is even more important than our physical health, as priceless as that is. And that is the state of our spiritual health. Our bodies will be dust and ashes one day, you know, from dust to dust. From dust you came, and to dust you shall return. But the state of our soul, we take with us beyond death. So what is our soul's diet? Do we find our souls spiritually famished? You know, all the negativity that's going on in the world, all the shouting and the hate and the injustice really take a toll on our souls. They eat away at our spiritual reserves. And so with what are you filling those reserves back up? What is your spiritual nourishment? Is it spiritual junk food? That's what a lot of stuff on TV and the internet can be. This highlights, you know, the great importance of having some kind of daily prayer life and taking regular part in the rich sacramental life of the church. Much of society's diet for our soul is the spiritual equivalent of Cheetos, potato chips, and soda, and not much else. No body and blood of Christ, no words of eternal life. You know, the very life of God is offered to us, but we often choose the unhealthy sugar highs that a hedonistic lifestyle or a purely materialistic lifestyle gives. If we're wondering about how there can be such moral chaos and depravity in the world, where we actually honor the Hugh Hefners of the world, who objectify women and reduce them to playthings, who promote infidelity and glorify practices that destroy marriages and families, and give the demand for the evil of human trafficking, when we have a culture that lauds all of that, we have to ask, with what are we nourishing our souls that we would think that such a lifestyle is honorable or something worthy of pursuit? You know, pornography by far is the most clicked material on the internet. And we expect healthy marriages and families from that? So to look at the positive side of things, we've got to ask the question, what needs to be our soul's intake that will allow us to produce the fruits of faith, hope, and love? What nourishment does our spirit need to produce the cardinal virtues of courage, prudence, temperance, and justice? What are the spiritual exercises that keep the soul healthy? And are we carving out the daily time to do them? You know, kudos to you. You're here at Mass, and you're partaking of the meat and potatoes of our faith, right? The Most Holy Eucharist and the Word of God, right? Those are that spiritual nourishment par excellence. But does one meal a week do it? Right? If we only ate one meal a week, it may keep us from starving to death, but we wouldn't have much energy to do much else. Likewise, Holy Mass on the Lord's Day may keep our souls from starving to death, but we need lots of spiritual energy to live the abundant life, to fulfill the work of the kingdom. Right? If, let's say, and with regards to spiritual exercises, if we only worked out once a week, may keep us alive, make us keep somewhat fit, but are we going to be optimally fit to run the race and fight the good fight, as St. Paul says? I see some football players, whether it's Lumen or Western. If you only practiced one time a week for the big game, you think you'd win? Probably not, unless they were really bad, right? But, you know, to prepare for the big game, you got to practice each day. And for sometimes two-a-days, remember those? So, we got to prepare, and we got to be nourished, properly nourished, to fight the good fight. So, for example, Father Brian and I were out eating dinner last night at Grand River Brewery, and some parishioners encouraged us to, you know, to walk over a block to Michigan Avenue because they shut off the street, and we're having some kind of brew fest. Now, that's my kind of ministry. Anyway, we both found it amazing how spiritually hungry people were. We talked to about a dozen people that night, folks just wanting to talk and searching. Maybe it was because of, you know, all the beverages that were flowing that evening, that people were just comfortable coming up to two total strangers and talking about their own lives and personal struggles. But people are spiritually searching and hungry for food that satisfies. They've been sold a bill of goods that don't deliver out in the world. You know, but Father Brian and I, and none of us will be able to give what we don't have, so that's why we can't be satisfied with just one meal a week, but a daily prayer life and regular faith formation to equip us for work in the vineyard. I'd be a totally different person were it not for my daily holy hour that, you know, opens my heart up to God's grace and the detoxifying effects on my spirit, that nourishing myself with God's truth in the sacred scriptures. We need that divine wisdom to counter and filter out the temptations and the dehumanizing things with which we get barraged in the world. But that doesn't mean we retreat from the world any more than we retreat from, you know, the line of scrimmage. We go forward. To circle back to that parable, our Heavenly Father, like the father and his two sons in the parable, is asking us to go out and work in the vineyard, to go and cultivate goodness, truth, and beauty throughout God's creation, whether it's in our home or in our church or in the world around us. And if you don't think he's asking you, remember from last Sunday's gospel that he's asking everyone. That same master of the vineyard goes out continually to round up more and more laborers for his vineyard. He goes out repeatedly at various hours of the day to recruit more laborers, even at the 11th hour. And after Jesus tells today's parable, he criticizes the chief priests and the elders, those religious people, right? Because they would not believe in St. John the Baptist's rallying call to prepare the way of the Lord, for not only for themselves, but for others. They thought that St. John was rocking the boat too much, calling for change that they didn't want to have to do. They thought their lip service to God as chief priests and elders of the community was enough. But Jesus tells them, you know what? The tax collectors and prostitutes who did believe in John and repented, they're going to enter the kingdom of God before you are. So even if you're thinking, oh, it's the 11th hour of my life, I'll just, you know, stay on the spiritual sidelines because it's too late for me to work in the vineyard, that's not what the Lord thinks, right? Remember St. John Paul the Great, St. Mother Teresa, spiritual giants, they worked in the vineyard until their last breath, even on their deathbed, offering themselves in their suffering as an oblation to the Father, just as Jesus did when he seemingly couldn't do a darn thing on that cross. And yet, that self-offering was the very means of the salvation of the whole world. I think of Francis Hogel, who sat in that first row over there in the right transept, whose funeral is tomorrow. She was faithfully at in that first pew until last month when she got really ill. She labored in the vineyard, praying and striving to get her fallen away family members back into the fold so that they might be able to receive the spiritual nourishment that is Jesus, inviting, you know, the priest to family functions to help her do so before it was time for her to see the good Lord. God rest her soul. So in closing, brothers and sisters, at this very Mass, we have the greatest privilege to partake of that one offering that Jesus gives. In thanksgiving, let's offer to God more than just lip service that doesn't affect the rest of the week, right? Let's truly mean what we say in a way that when we go out into the vineyard to work this week, fulfilling the work of the kingdom, we won't come back here next Sunday with just good intentions, but with an offering to the Father of the fruitful harvest of our works of faith, works of hope, and works of love that we have cultivated in our families, at our work, and in our world that is in dire need of authentic beauty, goodness, and truth.